It's an interesting Sunday. Trinity Sunday is always interesting because it's one of those times that, as I've said many times before, no matter what you say, it's some variation of heresy. So you want to be careful that you don't come up with a big heresy, just some of the usual ones, because Trinity is such a problem for us. It is the theological mystery. I recently came across a person on a podcast who is saying that Christians often use mystery as a cop-out. And I thought, that doesn't make any sense. So I listened to it a bit, and I went, oh, no, that makes sense. Because these are people who are trying to explain the problem of evil, that, you know, there's a good God and there's evil. Well, it's a mystery. Well, that's not so much a theological mystery. We don't know what it means necessarily. But a theological mystery is one that we understand as being fundamentally beyond us, and that's the Trinity. And so as I was thinking of this, and then also in light of this Reconciliation Sunday for us, the question that came to me, or the statement, was what to do? What to do with the Trinity, and what to do with this Reconciliation Sunday? And what was interesting is that changed how I approach Scripture. How we approach Scripture is always dependent on how we are at the moment. Anybody who starts telling you about the plain truth of Scripture and that it always means this and that, be a little suspicious, because lots of it has nuance, has possibilities. Not all of it, of course. I mean, some of it's pretty clear. But as I was looking at this, and I was looking at Isaiah in particular, which is one of my favorite passages. Isaiah is just a wonderful book, as Bev said. It's a bit of a challenge, but think of it as the Bible. Because, as one of my professors said, it has 66 chapters, and Jesus is about two-thirds of the way through. Starting at 40, you have this Isaiah 40, you've got the suffering servant portions. And so it's not surprising that it's complex. But it's still a wonderful book, and this picture that we have of heaven is a wonderful thing, where Isaiah is taken in a vision or taken literally, it doesn't matter really, and hears an extraordinary thing. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And that plural, which is there in the original Hebrew, is one of the places that we find an indication of the Trinity. The Trinity is a tricky doctrine because, unlike many others, it doesn't appear clearly in Scripture the way we would like it to. We pick it up from places where we see things that say, okay, that means that the Holy Spirit must be God. We see that in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit forgives sins. The Holy Spirit does things only God can do, as does Jesus. That's where we get this idea of the Trinity, by pulling these things together. But what struck me this morning, and struck me earlier this week, is often I've heard verse 8 as a call to be a missionary. And many people have understood it as that, and they've gone on to have wonderful, wonderful, meaningful ministries, bringing the word of God to people who wouldn't have it otherwise. And this week I was struck by, it was those same people, your people who read this in Spanish, in English, who came to this continent with this understanding that they were bringing goodness to a depraved and impossibly evil group of people who lived here already, who knew nothing about the goodness of God, and subsequently destroyed them. And I thought, how does that come together? What to do with that? And as I was pondering that, as I was looking through our Romans lesson, where we hear all of these things, where we find out that we're not slaves, that the relationship that we have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is one of children, not of, well, indentured servants, slaves, employees. It's a different relationship. And the thing that gets me is that I'm not convinced that you can't have that kind of relationship before you hear the name of Jesus. We need to do something with all those people in the Old Testament who never heard of Jesus. We need to do something with all of those millions of people who are on these two continents, North and South America. The Spaniards wrote back how terrible they were, how terrible the inhabitants were. But not all the Spaniards wrote that. Some of them wrote about the beauties of the culture, how they cared for their children the same way everyone else does. All of these things, it made them, certainly from our eyes, exactly the same as us. And yet those people couldn't see it. And when I think of those things, one of the things I think of is that those people knew God in some way. We see it in, once again, it's not a clear, the doctrine of general revelation, that something beyond the Bible that speaks to the glory of God. We see it in some of the Psalms. We see it in other places where we get references to the fact that human beings, without someone telling them specifically, are going to have some sense that there's more to life than what they can see. And I sometimes wonder, what would our theology look like, our churches look like, if instead of coming to replace everything that they saw when they came from the old world to the new, what if they came to replace those things that were fundamentally evil but kept some of the good? Where would we be if we had a different relationship with the land, with the created order? Would we be facing an environmental catastrophe? I don't know. It's a hypothetical. It's a what if. Those are always tricky. And I don't want us to come to this, these two ideas today, the Trinity and reconciliation, and somehow swing the pendulum all the way to the other side. Because that doesn't do us any good either. To suggest that everyone who came from the old world to the new was evil is ridiculous, because what it says is that the Spirit of God was not in anyone who came over. There were many who treated the indigenous people with respect and did what they could to minister with them and to them in a sense of partnership rather than as conquerors. Good things have happened with God's fallen people all through history, including what happened here in our very own country. And painful as it is, I don't think very many people were involved in the whole idea of residential school out of malice. Out of ignorance, quite possibly. Out of a complete misunderstanding of the difference between an indigenous person and a non-indigenous person. Settlers' ability to look down on the indigenous people is absolutely astonishing and is still here today. But they didn't do it because they thought they were going to do an evil thing and then rejoice in the evil. And yet evil happened. What to do? John 3 is one of my favorite parts of John, which is probably my favorite gospel. And everybody goes, oh yes, John 3:16. I think, well, no, actually. It's 17. 3:17 is the one that grabs me every single time. And this is where I find any kind of hope whatsoever on a Reconciliation Sunday. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through the Son. Not to condemn, but to save the world. We don't know exactly how all of that works because, well, we just don't. We don't know how it worked before Jesus even showed up. When we look at some of these things that say, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, does that mean everybody before that was doomed? No, it doesn't. Someday, if we've got several hours, we can probably go through it, and we still won't get to a conclusion, but maybe we'll clear out some of the underbrush for you. But I look at this. I look at those words. And circled in every Bible that I use a pen in is the word not. God did not send Jesus here to condemn. But that through Jesus, through the example of this suffering servant, through the example of what it means to be completely connected with God in a way that we can be, although it's difficult, the fully human part of Jesus was fully human. And that part was connected with God. We can be that way. Will we get there? I don't know. But we can work towards it. And part of that is helping us to understand that, yes, we bear a responsibility for the damage done to our Indigenous siblings. We do. It's as simple as that. It's legal, if nothing else. That's what treaties are all about. But we have a moral and ethical duty as well. But we don't have an ethical or a moral duty to be squashed, to think that we are depraved worms, unworthy of salvation. Because God did not send Jesus to condemn us either. What to do? What if we take the example of Jesus, this extraordinary love that Jesus demonstrated, and realize that that might be beyond us? We might not be one of those people who is able to lay down our life for a friend. But come close to that and let that inform our interactions with all people, with special care taken towards our relationships with our Indigenous siblings. To approach them with a posture of respect and curiosity. What do we have to learn? Much. We have much to learn. But it took me getting off my white horse, and yes, I choose that very carefully, and to talk to Indigenous fellow students, Indigenous fellow people, as people, with an orientation towards, I don't understand, and I will never be able to understand what it's like to be an Indigenous person in Canada. But I can come closer if I try. I will never understand the Trinity. And yet we try. So if there's something that we can do, if we change the sermon title to a question to what to do, I think the answer is to seek knowledge from a posture of humility, knowing that we have much to learn from our Indigenous siblings as well as from each other, and to seek that knowledge and see how it informs our understanding of our relationship with God, because it will. It will make a difference. Reconciliation Sunday isn't easy. It's not easy emotionally and intellectually. Trinity Sunday is just not easy intellectually for me. But we have them both, and we wrestle with them both, knowing that we might not get an answer, but the wrestle will move us closer to the truth. Amen.